Continue in Ruth chapter 1. This morning we'll begin in verse number 6. The first five verses set the scene. We have Elimelech and Naomi have moved from Israel to Moab. Their two sons have married in Moab, but the two sons have died. Elimelech has died, and Naomi is left with her daughters-in-law. Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful example of faithfulness in your scripture. Faithfulness of Ruth to Naomi, but Lord, more importantly, faithfulness of God to Naomi. Help us to see your hand in this passage, guiding and protecting. Lord, guide my thoughts. Give me the words to say that they might be pleasing to you and helpful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as we introduced the series in this book of Ruth, we saw how life is hard, but God is good. Now, Naomi's not seeing that last part yet. She's not understanding the goodness of God yet, but she will get there. Elimelech and Naomi were married. They had two sons. And when famine hit in their homeland, they moved to Moab. There the sons married, but neither of their sons were blessed with children. And that's an important part of this story. All the men of the family have died, which meant that these three women face a crisis of a present without men, and a future without hope. In that culture, to not have a man was to mean to not have protection, to not have provision. It's a very basic truth that to have a present time without men meant that they had no future and they had no hope. This is not a hyperbolic statement. I'm not overstating the dire need of these women. It's how it worked in that era. Naomi's in a very desperate situation. She is a foreigner in Moab. Not just a foreigner, she's a Jew. The Jews have never been well accepted anywhere. And even though she's lived there for 10 plus years, she has no family of her own except for her daughters-in-law. There's no family to take care of her. There's no social safety net to care for her. And she's a foreigner in a strange land. It's Mother's Day today. It seems very fitting that we see God working in the life of a mother, of Naomi, a mother who has lost everything. and God is providing for her and is protecting for her. She may not have any physical men in her life, but she has God the Father helping her throughout. This message is about a mother, but it's not just for mothers. It's for all of us. This is a message about God and his provision for a mother named Naomi. Two women who desired to be mothers but were not. And eventually we'll get to Ruth becoming a mother. And if you really sneak ahead, you'll see that it is Naomi who takes care of that son of Ruth, hence adopting the son and becoming a mother once more. Anyway, we see a mother who's in desperate straits today. She doesn't know the end. We can read ahead a few chapters and we can know the end, and we know that it's a great ending to this story. But when we go through life, we don't always see the end, do we? We see the problems in front of us. And the problem for Naomi was she had no security. She had no provision. But she's heard, oh, there's food back home. Our big idea this morning is that God wants us to know that he is faithful to us all the time. He wants us to know that he is faithful all the time. As we look at what's going on in this passage, not looking ahead, but looking at this passage, we see Naomi, and she has a bit of faith, but her faith is pretty weak. It's not very strong. And despite her weakness of faith, God is being faithful to her. First of all, we see that God is big picture faithful. He is faithful in the grand scheme of things. He is big picture faithful. He has returned food to his people, and we see that in verses 6 and 7. Naomi has heard, as she's working in the fields in Moab, as she's trying to make a living there, she hears that food has been returned to her own people. Remember last week we talked about how Naomi had and Elimelech had been in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread, and the house of bread had no bread anymore, and so they left for Moab. Now she hears that God has returned food to the nation of Israel, to Judah, where she was from. We don't know exactly when the rains have returned, but the famine is now over. You know, there's lots of reasons why it's good for us to have a good study Bible. I know some of you do. I've seen some of you carry these 10-pound Bibles to church with you. Maybe it doesn't weigh quite that much, but you've got good study Bibles, and you like to have them with you. This is one of those occasions that it's so helpful to have someone who knows Hebrew well to explain some things. We talked last week how the word Bethlehem means house of bread. It's the lechem means bread. Now, if you were reading this in Hebrew, you would see that in Bethlehem, there is now lechem. Now, that doesn't translate in English. To say in Bethlehem there is food, or to say in Bethlehem there is bread, we don't make the connection that the Hebrews would have. So it's always good to have a good study Bible that will help point those things out. God is making clear to the original readers of this book that he's doing something, and he's doing something that only he can do. God, the God of bread, is giving bread to his people. The house of bread, the house of bread is now full of bread once more. The point of verse 6 is that God has blessed his people with food. He has taken away the famine. He has withheld whatever judgment he was putting on them before, and he has returned the rains, and he has blessed them with food. God is faithful in the broadest sense here to Naomi, because by being faithful to Israel, by returning the rains to Israel, he is providing means for Naomi to return back to her people. So when God is being faithful to Naomi through being faithful to the nation as a whole. So she sets out, verse 7. That word set out does not mean she's just taking a vacation. She's not just going back to visit some family. It means she's packing everything up and she is leaving. In fact, verses 6 and 7 make it clear that these three women together pack up whatever they have that they're going to take with them, and they set out to move. Verse 7, so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So this conversation that follows is not before packing up. The conversation that follows, oh, daughters-in-law, you don't need to move with me. Stay with your people. Move to your mother's house. Stay here in your own culture where it's comfortable. No, that doesn't happen before packing up. That is an after packing and after having left home and while en route conversation. All of them are moving. They're moving together. If we were to rush over this passage, we might miss this part, that they have already packed up and have already left their home towards this new home when Naomi starts having this conversation with her daughters-in-law. What we find is that God is big picture faithful. He has returned food to his people, but God is personally faithful in being in providing both Orpah and Ruth to Naomi. Verse 8, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. In other words, she is saying to her daughters-in-law, go home, go to where it's comfortable, go where you have family, go where you're going to have that protection and that provision that you so desperately need. You have dealt well with me. You dealt well with my husband and with my sons. They're all dead now. You have dealt well with them. May God deal kindly to you as you have dealt with me. She doesn't say, may God deal kindly with you as God has dealt with you. She says, may God deal kindly to you as you have been to me. In other words, she doesn't see God as having dealt kindly to her. The fact of the matter is, had God not dealt kindly to her, she would have starved years ago in the famine in Bethlehem. Had God not dealt kindly to her, all sorts of other things could have happened. She could have been stuck in Moab forever. But the fact of the matter is God is using her to play an important role, not just in the life of Israel, but ultimately for us as she is counted as a descendant, or not a descendant, the other way, an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Now, it's Ruth that has that ancestor, but it is Naomi that takes that child into her home and thus becomes part of the story. The first words spoken in the book of Ruth are, go. Everything else before verse 8 is the narrator telling us what is happening. The first words spoken are, go, return each of you to your mother's house. These are not gentle conversation sparking words. These are cold commands. This is tough love. You, my beloved daughters, my daughters-in-law, go back to your own mothers. Her perspective, as I've already said, is that of God having dealt harshly with her. Verse 9. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them and lifted up their voices and wept. She's told them to leave. She's pronounced a blessing of the Lord on them. She continues that blessing. May the Lord grant you rest. Rest is a fantastic concept through the scriptures that we would do well to heed. Rest is not just a daily rest. It's an eternal rest. It's an emotional rest. It is stop striving for your salvation. It's rest in what God has provided. Here, Naomi is telling her daughters, you're working so hard to survive. Go find a husband. Start another family. And may the Lord bless it. And she assumes they're going to do it. She kissed them, and they lift up their voices, and the word there is that they wailed. They cried, and they sobbed, and they lamented because they were going to part ways. But look in verse 10. God is being faithful to Naomi as both her daughters-in-law say, no, we will return with you to your people. Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, it's better for you to return to your mother's house. Now that's an interesting phrase. Oftentimes, actually most of the time in Scripture, when we talk about someone's ancestral home, they talk about their father's house. Yet she talks about the mother's house. Each use of the phrase or the term mother's house in Scripture is found in a context of love and marriage. So in this passage, she's making it very clear, I want you to go back and get married and have a family of your own. Just start over. Just forget that you ever knew me. Move on. That interpretation is in perfect harmony with what we read in verse 9, that they would find rest in the house of each of their own husbands. Why did Naomi wait until they were on their way? Why didn't she have this conversation before they pack up? I don't know about you, but when we pack up as a family, all of our stuff gets mixed together into the same boxes, and there is no way that we could separate out certain individuals. It's get this to the certain room, and someday we'll unpack it. Sometimes they get unpacked the first day. Sometimes it takes a year. Whatever it is, eventually it gets unpacked. And some of you are smiling because some of you still have boxes that are packed, don't you? Yeah. Moved 20 years ago, and you still have boxes. You don't need that box anymore. Just get rid of it. She didn't prepare them to separate, is what I'm saying. They packed up together. They're on their way. That tells me that she really hadn't thought this part through until they were on their way. And this isn't the first time that she's moved to a different culture. This isn't the first time that she's made a long-distance move. And if you've ever made a long-distance move, you know that those are different moves than just moving across town or moving across the county. She knows firsthand what it's like to live in a foreign culture. She's done it. You ever done that? I lived in Texas for a while. That was foreign enough, let me tell you. You'd think that we speak the same language. In many ways, we didn't. And it was amusing to learn what some of the slang actually meant. We lived there for 8 years, and we enjoyed our time there. God clearly had his hand in moving us there and in moving us back. But what was interesting was we were a church that was, deeply Texan, and they had hired two Yankees for their pastors. Our pastor, our senior pastor, was from Michigan, and I was from Iowa. So apparently they accepted us somewhat. It was a different world. It was very, very relaxing to come back to Iowa. I understand this concept that Naomi is telling her daughters-in-law, go find rest with your own husband in your own culture, with your own gods. I get that. If you've ever lived overseas, you can take my experience and magnify it by 100, I'm sure, and you could tell me all sorts of stories, just not now. Naomi knew firsthand what she was putting her daughters-in-law through, and that's the point I'm making here. She understood what they were going to go through. They were going to find themselves as Moabites in Israel, and it was not going to be easy for them. She found herself as a Jew in Moab. And it wasn't easy for her. And so as she's pondering these things, she realizes that it's going to be much easier on these daughters-in-law, whom she loves, if they were to stay in their own culture, with their own religion, with their own families, find husbands, and just start over. She's graciously trying to spare her daughters-in-law of the tough experience she knows that lies ahead for them. Go home. Start over. Just get new husbands. Leave me to die alone in my homeland. I'll be fine. It seems that Naomi only sees earthly solutions. She doesn't see how God can fix this. To her, it does not make sense for them to stay, for them to stay with her and go on to Israel. So verse 11, Naomi said, turn back, my daughters, why will you go with me? And goes through this long, drawn-out insanity, is what it is. She knows that it's not possible for her to have children and for her daughters to marry her new sons. That's bizarre, that's absurd, that's not logical. Even if Naomi had married Elimelech when she was very young, by this time she would have been past childbearing years, and even if not, It's just absurd to think that Orpah and Ruth would wait the 18, 20, however long before the sons are ready to marry. And then would they even, yes, they had arranged marriages so they could make it work. But the point is, it's absurd for them to think that they could have new husbands from Naomi. In Naomi's mind, the only earthly natural solution is for them to remarry. And if they go to Israel, that's going to be very hard for them. And here's why. If you recall last week, we talked about how Mahlon and Chilion, the sons of Naomi and Elimelech, the sons married Moabite women, and they should not have done that. God was very clear that they were, that as Israelite men, they were to not marry women who were not Jews, not because there was something ethnically wrong with other people, but because religiously they would pull in their idols, they would pull in their other gods into this family. If it was unlawful in God's eyes for them to marry the Moabite women, it's very logical that it'd be very difficult for them as Moabite women to find men in Judah to marry them. Naomi lacks faith. She lacks faith in a God who is actually actively demonstrating his faithfulness to her at that moment. The fact that her two daughters-in-law are still with her. And in a moment, the fact that Ruth stays with her is a demonstration that God is being faithful to Naomi. She's using Ruth, or he is using Ruth to be faithful to her. Her lack of faith is pretty evident as she rehearses the impossibility of being able to provide sons. Even if I were to have sons tonight, would you marry them when they were of age? No. She brings up no alternate possibility. So far in today's message, we have seen God mentioned in the passage twice. In verse 6, God has returned food to his people. Bethlehem now has Lehem. He's mentioned again in verse 13, by name. Know, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. The Lord, Jehovah God, mentioned as the provider of food to his people. But in verse 13, he is mentioned as the one who is against Naomi. I don't know about you, but if I'm doing something good for my children, like maybe I'm planning a surprise and they're just being obnoxious that day and I really don't want to give it to them, it's really easy for me to become impatient. It would be for all of us, isn't it? But God's not being impatient here. God is actively doing something good for Naomi, and Naomi only sees God doing something bad. What has happened in the past, she sees that as God's hand against her. So she sees God as against her, yet she sees God as being the provider in Israel. And if you're listening to that, it might sound like she has kind of a split view of God. You know what? It's easy for us to do that. We too could recognize God's sovereign hand in providing for someone else, but that same hand we're blind to when he's providing for us. Why is that? Well, it's because we have a sin nature, isn't it? It's because we're selfish people. We see God blessing someone else, but when God's blessing us, we're oftentimes blind to it because we think we should be blessed in some other way or we should receive something else that God is not providing. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, when God provides for you, he is providing the best for you. That's sometimes hard to take, isn't it? When God is leading you, he is leading you into the best. That best might be painful. That best might be hard. It might be difficult. What Naomi has gone through, all of this struggle, having buried a husband, having buried her two sons. You know, we expect that we're going to grow old and eventually our parents will die and we will bury them. We don't expect to bury our children. There's something just so broken about that. And many in here have experienced that in one way or another, haven't we? God is filling in the holes of Naomi's life. Not having her sons anymore or her husband is a huge hole that God is actively filling. Ruth and Orpah have not been able to have sons. Now we know Ruth is going to have one, but they've not had children up to this point, and they have no reason to believe that they're going to have children in the future. God is filling that hole in their lives for them. But do they see it? Naomi doesn't. Naomi only sees bitterness in her own life. In verse 14, we see the change in our cast of characters. They lift up their voices and weep again. They wail once more. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, signifying that she is kissing her for the last time. She is leaving her mother-in-law. But Ruth is being stubborn in a good way. Sometimes stubbornness is a helpful trait. Not always, oftentimes not. But sometimes it's a very helpful trait. In this case, Ruth is stubbornly sticking with Naomi. Why? Why is she staying with her? Naomi's correct in her assessment logically. It makes more sense for you to go to your mother's house. It makes sense for you to stay among your people and to find a husband. Why does Ruth stay with Naomi? Is it because she genuinely loves Naomi and doesn't want her to be alone? That may be part of it. Is it because she's adventurous and she just wants to move to another land? Maybe. Is it because she has faith, that she has more faith than Naomi does? You know, we don't know. It could be a mix of all those. It could be something completely different. Ultimately, it's all pure speculation. But what is not speculation is this. God is at work. God has put into Ruth to stay with Naomi, even though Naomi has twice now given good reason and forcefully told them to leave. God has put it within Ruth to stay. God is leading Ruth to stay with Naomi. God is being faithful to Naomi, and he's using Ruth to be that faithfulness. Ultimately, it is God that has a plan that will not be thwarted. Isn't that great? Because when God makes a plan, that plan is perfect. And when God makes a plan, he sets it into motion, it will come to pass. And that's the faithfulness we see to Naomi in this passage. God has been big picture faithful, returning food to his nation. He's been personally faithful by keeping Ruth with Naomi, keeping Ruth and Orpah with Naomi. But God is intimately faithful as well in giving Ruth to Naomi, Ruth who stays with her for the long run. Verse 15. She's told Ruth now twice, go back to your home. Now for a third time, verse 15, she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. This third time she tells Ruth to leave. By the way, this verse also indicates the weakness of Naomi's faith in Jehovah by giving value to the lowercase g gods that the people of Moab worshipped. Anyway, Ruth's response in verse 16 and following is one of the most beautiful statements of commitment found in the scriptures. Ruth says, verse 16, do not urge me to leave you or to return you from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Isn't that beautiful? Is there anything she left out? I am going with you. And every reason that you could come up with me for me to stay doesn't matter. You talk about my gods, I will follow your God. You talk about cultures, your people will be my people. I am not leaving you. So Naomi finally accepts that in verse 18. God is demonstrating faithfulness to Naomi. And we from the outside can see it so clearly. But Naomi doesn't. She's blind to it. God has returned food to Naomi's people. That's a lure to bring her back home. And she's not seeing that as God's faithfulness. All she sees is her hurt and her loss and her pain. God has given her Ruth as a faithful daughter to be with her, to stay with her. God has given Ruth faith to believe that following Naomi is the right thing to do. God has instilled in Ruth the desire to go with Naomi, to abandon her culture and her religion that she grew up with, and to live as a Jew with Naomi. Naomi is in crisis. And how is she responding? To be honest, not great. Not terrible, but not great. Here's what she's not doing. She's not responding in faith. Instead, she's responding to her circumstances. Her circumstances are poor at best. And she's responding. She's reacting to those circumstances. What she's not doing is responding in faith. Knowing that God has returned food to her homeland ought to have sparked a little more faith in her, ought to have helped her to see, you know what? God's doing something good. I'm part of God's people, therefore God's doing something good for me. But she's not seeing it. Ruth also is in crisis mode. She's in the same boat as Naomi. She too has lost her husband. Now, she's younger. That's perhaps a benefit. But beyond that, she's in the same boat. She has no husband. She has no son. She has the evidence that she's not going to be able to have a son, which makes it more difficult for her to find a husband. And what is she doing in these circumstances? Oh, on top of that, she has a very downer of a mother-in-law right now. Ruth is in crisis mode. How is she responding? She doesn't respond like Orpah. Orpah made a logical choice. She did. And the writer here does not put any kind of negative light on Orpah for having listened to her mother-in-law and returned back to her home. Orpah has made a logical choice. But Ruth, in this crisis, risks the unknown. She doesn't know how things are going to turn out, but she does know this. She knows that she loves Naomi. She knows that being faithful to Naomi is the right thing to do, and she does that. She risks the unknown. She clings to Naomi. God wants us to know that He is being faithful to us, even when times are hard. Times are hard for Ruth and Naomi right here. They don't know what happens in chapters 2, 3, and 4. Okay? We do. We know some good things happen. If you haven't read through it lately, go ahead, read through the rest of the book of Ruth this week. They don't understand the end of what's happening. But God is being faithful. He is being faithful to them. What's interesting is people from the outside looking at the Bible, and those people who are not true believers, who are not God's children, they look at the Bible and they see God as being against women. You look at the way that God has set up leadership roles and has designed it that men have certain leadership roles, whether we're talking about in the house or in the church, and women are to not hold those roles. And they see that as God being against women. But when you start really digging in, God is the one who cares for women more than anyone else. He's the one who took someone like Ruth, who is a Moabite, who is a foreigner, who should not be in the line of the Messiah, and puts her in the line of the Messiah. Remember Rahab the harlot? She's a great, 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 however many greats, grandmother of Jesus as well. She was a foreigner. And God used her as well. God is the one who is known for taking women and elevating them, taking them and providing for them in a way that the world doesn't do. God wants us to know that he is faithful all the time. Not just when we think life is going good. What did I say last week? Not when we go hashtag blessed, something like that. Not just when we feel blessed is God being faithful. God is being faithful in the hard times. Put that together with me for the whole story in chapter 1 so far. God put a hard time in Elimelech and Naomi's life by the famine that was going on in Israel. That was a hard time, but it pushed them to Moab, where Ruth becomes part of the story. Had there not been the hard time to begin with, they would have never have gone to Moab, and Ruth would have had no part of the line of Christ. But because of the hard time, God used that to push them to Moab so that Ruth would become part of their family. And then he restored the fortunes of Israel so that they would move back. They would not have moved back if Elimelech had not died, if her sons had not died. It's too hard to move. She had to have a lot of reasons to move. And she did, because she felt alone and she wanted to be back with her people, and now there is provision there. God uses these crises, he uses these hard times to do things in us and through us. He wants us to know that he is being faithful to us all the time. Big picture, through the nation of Israel, closer through her family, but ultimately by having Ruth with her. God is faithful to Naomi through Ruth. In fact, oftentimes when God shows his faithfulness to us, it's through someone else, isn't it? He's faithful to us when someone thinks about us and prays for us. He's faithful to us when someone thinks about us and sends us a card or an email or a text saying, I'm thinking about you, I love you, I'm praying for you. He's using us to be faithful to others when we share with them what God has done in our lives, when we share with them how he's used the word of God in our lives today. He's being faithful to us when he uses other people to help provide for our physical needs. Maybe you got hurt, or maybe you've got some sort of need in your life and someone steps in and provides for that. That's God being faithful to you. Do you see it? If those hard times never came, we wouldn't know the faithfulness of God as well as we do today. It's what God is doing in the life of Naomi. He's using hard times to show his faithfulness to her, even though she doesn't have that much faith right now. You know what? That's a comfort to me. And it should be to you as well. Because, folks, we aren't always strong in our faith, are we? Sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we're just overwhelmed by what's going on. That's where Naomi is. It's not that she's denying who God is. She's just so overwhelmed with the negative things in her life that she's wavering just a bit. But God's faithfulness to us never wavers. Not once. We see it in Naomi. We see it in Ruth. Ultimately, we need to see it for ourselves. God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, where would we be if you weren't faithful? If you didn't continue to be who you say you are? If you didn't continue to be holy, if you didn't continue to have control over all things, how much trouble would we be in? Lord, you are faithful. You always know what you're doing. You always know the end from the beginning. You always know how this path that you've put us on takes us. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you. Help us to rest in you. Lord, oftentimes you use hard times to cause us to cry out to you and to depend on you. So, Lord, help us to depend on you, whether life today is hard or whether it's not. Lord, help us to not only trust you personally, but help us to share with others, to exemplify to others what faith looks like. It means that when we find ourselves worrying, we turn to your word, and instead of worrying, we worship, we pray. when physical things come that are difficult, when we experience loss, rather than mourning as those who have no hope, we mourn with a confidence that you are there to be whatever replacement we need, to fill that hole in our lives, to be the comfort and sustenance that we need. Lord, help us to truly trust you. Help us to recognize your hands, even though oftentimes your sovereignty, your moving is in the background, we don't see it clearly. Help us to see it and to recognize it and to take hope in what you're doing. Father, we know that the struggles of this world are not all that there is, that you have given us a longing for something better, for that better life. And Lord, that better life is found only in you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who died to give us real life, to give us spiritual life. That though this physical body will pass, though this world is known for its trials and struggles, Lord, that's not all there is. You have given us more. Lord, help us to have faith in you and hope in Jesus' name.